All right, this morning as we gather, we're going to be looking at, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at traditions. We're going to be thinking about why we do some of the things that we do. And some of you have probably heard the story. I first heard this story when I was 10, 11 years old. This is one of those stories that makes the preacher rounds. And if you're familiar with kind of the Christian subculture, there are certain stories that kind of all the preachers use at once. But I'm thinking if it's been 20, how old am I? I'm looking at my wife here. If it's been that long since I heard this story, maybe this will be new for some of you. So the story goes like this. There's two sisters, and these sisters are celebrating a holiday together. And at the holiday, the one sister is preparing the ham for the feast, right? And she cuts both ends off of the ham and just throws them away. And the other sister says, that's perfectly good meat. Why are you throwing that away? She's like, well, because Mom always cut the ends off of the ham and threw them away. I'm looking to see if any of you know this story. She would always throw the ends of the ham away, right? And the sister says, well, that doesn't mean you have to do that. She's like, no, this is how you cook a ham. You have to do it this way. It's the tradition. Every time we have this feast, we cook the ham this way. Well, the sisters argue back and forth about this for long enough that one of them finally says, you know what? Forget it. Let's quit arguing. Let's just call Mom and ask her if this is how you have to do this. So they call their mom and they say, Mom, we're cutting the end off the ham. We're throwing it away because you always did it that way. Is that the way you have to cook a ham? And Mom laughs. She says, no, I just never had a pan big enough to fit a ham in when we were growing up. Anyways, the idea is that sometimes we have traditions that just kind of become a part of our story. Become a part of who we are. And this is true for us as individuals. Things that you just do. You don't know why you do them, but you do them. Little routines that you get in. Little things that you're like, oh, it's not this holiday unless we do this thing. My day just doesn't go right unless I do this to start it out, right? We're all just a little bit OCD if we're honest with ourselves, all right? But it's true, too, not just for us as individuals. It's true for the church. That when we get together as Christ followers, we can kind of start piling things on top of the gospel message that's really pretty basic. It's really pretty simple. The gospel message is simple. God created everything. He loved what he had made. And yet that portion of his creation that had the capacity to choose, chose to reject the love of the Creator, and to go their own way. That's us. That's humanity. And God, instead of giving us the righteous punishment we deserved, instead sets in motion this grand plan of redemption to take what he loved that had rejected him and to bring it back into fellowship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, paying the penalty for that rebellion, and bringing us back into fellowship with him, as many as would choose to follow Christ. That's the gospel message. It's super simple. And yet, when it comes to church, sometimes we make it really super complex. And that's to our detriment. And so we have the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at some of those things that we do that proclaim the gospel message, but that are still very kind of traditional. We have traditions associated with them. And so we're going to look at the Lord's Supper next week. We're going to talk about church membership the week after that. But today, we're going to look at the tradition of baptism. We're going to look at baptism. We're going to say, all right, forgetting everything that we've made it, what is it? Why is it? How do we go about it? And even more importantly, what does that mean for you and I here today? How do we respond, not to the tradition of baptism, but to the teaching of baptism, to what Jesus intended for it? So that's what we're going to look at. I encourage you to pull out your Bible. We're going to be looking at a bunch of different passages today. They will be on the screen, but there's just something about holding the Word of God in your hand and looking at it for yourself. You might have to flip quickly. My apologies in advance for any paper cuts incurred. But the first passage I want us to look at, as we think about why do we baptize, the first passage I want us to look at is Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Because the first thing that we need to know as Christ followers, as those who say Jesus' commands matter more to me than anything else, the first thing we need to know is if we're baptizing, is it just your tradition or is it something that Jesus told us to do? And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, I think that question is answered. That question is answered when we read Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, some context would be really helpful right here. First off, the context of who's Jesus talking to? Well, he's talking to his followers. He's not talking to the Pharisees who rejected him. He's not talking to the Romans who thought he was just some crackpot. He's talking to those who have acknowledged his resurrection, have acknowledged his claims, and have recognized him as their Messiah, as this promised one who's going to redeem them. He's talking to his people. So, if you're sitting here this morning, and you recognize the claims of Christ, and you would define yourself as a Christ follower, he's talking to you. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Now, at Red Hills, we hear this a lot, right? We seek to be a group of Christ followers who are intentionally obeying Jesus together. Love God, love others, make disciples, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing. And Jesus says, if you're going to do that, right? If you're committed to following me, here's what I'm telling you to do. Go make disciples. And the first element of that, he says, is baptize them. Now, when we see that word baptism, and we see that Jesus is commanding us to do it, we probably better get straight in our head what baptism is, right? Baptism is one of those words that it's not really an English word, okay? It's basically, if you're a primary English speaker this morning, we just need to confess something together. The English language just steals everything. We're not that creative. We're certainly not original. We just take other people's good words and make them our own, right? Baptism is one of those words that we stole almost entire from the Greek language. The Greek word baptizo is what we took, and we didn't say, oh, let's translate it. We just took it and said, we'll just use that whole word, baptize, all right? But it means something. In Greek, it means immerse. It means to immerse. And so Jesus is saying in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. How do you immerse someone in names? How do you do that? Is that what Jesus is saying? Is he just saying, what you're going to do is you're going to go out and you're going to write Father, Son, and Holy Spirit like 1,000 times. Some of you remember being punished in school. I will not throw such and such in class. You had to write it 100 times, right? He's not saying just write down Father, Son, Holy Spirit a bunch of times, put it in a vessel of some kind, and then dunk people into those pieces of paper. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying just immerse them in the idea of this. Right? He's not telling us, you know what, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go and you're going to make disciples and you're just going to teach about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until people are just immersed in it. Immersion, baptizo, baptizing, it means immersion in a liquid. Do you know how we know this? See, you guys think that Greek and church history are just the most boring subjects ever. Do you know how we realized, how we came to understand exactly what was intended by the word baptizo? A Greek pickle recipe in which the person following the recipe was encouraged to immerse in liquid the thing that they were pickling, all right? So, we're not pickling anybody when we baptize them, but we are immersing them in liquid. So it's baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it's to do so in liquid. To baptize them in water would be the case that Jesus is commanding. So he says, here's how you make a disciple. You go and you immerse them in water. They have to be willing. They have to be willing. You can't do this just willy-nilly as you want to. They have to choose this. Immerse them in water. And then the next verse, which I don't have on the screen, but since you've been following along in your Bible, you have in front of you. teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. That's how you make a disciple. So Jesus commanded baptism. So why do we do it? Not just because it's tradition, not because our sign says Baptist on the name, although you'd think baptism might be somewhat important here, but we don't do it just because it's tradition. We do it because Jesus commanded it. But more than that, Jesus didn't just command it, Jesus modeled it. So you're in Matthew. You're in Matthew. Turn back to Matthew chapter 3. Baptism is modeled by Jesus. Matthew chapter 3. All right. In Matthew chapter 3, this is the very beginning of the gospel message, right? This is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And we're introduced to this guy named John the Baptist. And because he was ministering in the southern part of Israel, I like to think of him as John the Southern Baptist. All right? So John the Baptist is preaching and teaching and, as his name would imply, baptizing. All right? And he's the one who is going before the Messiah, who was prophesied from of old, who is declaring, "The Messiah is coming, get ready." And as part of that message, he's encouraging people to be baptized, to say it's an outward symbol for John. He's calling them, be baptized, demonstrating a washing away of your sins, a repentance from your sins, a cleansing of yourself in preparation for the Messiah to come. All right? So that's the setting as John is baptizing. Okay? So he's baptizing, he's preaching, he's saying the Messiah is coming. And then in verse 13 of chapter 3, Jesus comes to John. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Now at this point, I have to say, time out. John is baptizing people as a way of them showing their readiness for the Messiah, as them saying, I reject my sin, I'm cleansed from my sin in preparation for the Messiah coming. And yet Jesus is the one who John says is the Messiah. He's the one who's supposed to rescue the people from their sin. He can't be a sinner. He can't have sin that he needs cleansed. So why would Jesus come to be baptized, to be immersed in water, symbolizing the rejection of his sin, symbolizing the cleansing from his sin, that he doesn't have sin? And John gets this. Like, John is like, oh, whoa, hold on. Jesus, you know what I'm doing here, right? You know why I'm baptizing these people. And he would have prevented him, verse 14 says, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and why are you coming to me? John's confused. Baptism's a sign of cleansing from sin. You don't have sin. I do. Hey, Jesus, how about you just baptize me instead of me baptizing you? But Jesus says something. He said, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was righteousness. Jesus was perfection. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. Jesus did not sin. And yet he says, it's important that I get baptized for the sake of righteousness, not for his righteousness, but for ours. When someone chooses to follow Christ, they are literally choosing to follow Christ. That means that what Jesus did, his followers ought to do. That means that what Jesus said, his followers ought to say. The way he lived, we ought to live. Others first, not self first. We ought to live lives of radical forgiveness because Jesus could forgive. Even on the cross, he looks at the people that nailed him on it and says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's radical forgiveness. That's what we're supposed to live like. We're not supposed to just be those who hang out with the people that look like us, the people that have the same interests as us. We're supposed to be like Jesus, who hung out with people who were completely different from him, who society would reject and say, these people are no good. Jesus said, I love them. That's what we're supposed to be like. So when Jesus says it's fitting to fulfill all righteousness for me to be baptized, it's because he knows that there's going to be people coming after him, people who are doing what he did, saying what he said, living like he lived, and we would need to be baptized. we would need to demonstrate that our sins have been cleansed. Not that the water was magic, not that it did anything, but it just showed the fact that these people were saying, I'm a sinner, I need God to fix that. Jesus does it as a model for us. He does this to show us this is what my people do. So Jesus commands baptism, he models baptism. So why do we baptize? Because Jesus commanded it, he modeled it, and how long ago did Jesus live on this earth? Roughly 2,000 years. We'll give you points for getting close, right? Because I don't want to do the math. All right? So Jesus lived a long time ago. It's been a long time since his baptism. And today we could potentially be like, well, it doesn't mean we have to do it, right? It doesn't mean we actually have to carry through with this ritual. And yet when we see Jesus' followers right after his life, the people that he lived with, the people that were there at his baptism, the people who learned directly from him, they didn't read about him, they saw him. They didn't hear about him rising, they saw the resurrected Christ. When we see those people and their actions, it should mean something to us. So not only is baptism commanded by Jesus, not only is it modeled by Jesus, it was also practiced by his earliest followers. It was practiced by the early church. Turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we see one of the greatest sermons ever preached. And if the Lord could be so gracious, I would ask that Peter would be your preacher every week and not me. Because listen to what happens. So Peter gets up and he preaches, and the people are cut to the heart. He preaches about who the Messiah was. And then he says, "You just killed him." And the people say, well, what do we need to do to be saved? Peter says, repent. Submit to Christ as Lord. Be baptized as a sign of this. And it says in verse 41 of chapter 2, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The early church, the first time, this is quite literally, the very first mass evangelism event in the New Testament, and the response of the people who submit to Christ as Lord is to be baptized. The church's response, when these people say, all right, we believe you. We believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We believe he rose from the dead. What do? They said, prove it by being baptized. And so they immersed 3,000 people that day. All right. Later on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, turn there with me. Acts chapter 8, and we're going to be in verse 36. I got to set the stage a little bit. So that's a mass, you know, kind of evangelism event. Peter stands up and there's this huge crowd and he preaches the gospel and 3,000 people respond. But it's not just when a bunch of people respond that baptism is in effect in the early church. This story here in Acts chapter 8 is about a guy named Philip. And Philip is preaching the gospel everywhere he goes. He happens to be out on a road in the middle of nowhere. He joins an Ethiopian guy in his chariot, and they start talking about the book of Isaiah. And Philip starts telling him about the Messiah. So this is just one guy, Philip and this Ethiopian. And they're just talking. But Philip's words as he preaches the gospel from the book of Isaiah. For those who don't know, the Old Testament still matters. The book of Isaiah is sometimes referred to as the fifth gospel. I highly encourage you, if you are somebody who's not a part of the Christian tradition, you've not decided whether or not you're following Christ or what, go read Isaiah 53, written hundreds of years before Jesus, and then make your decision. Anyways, the Ethiopian's reading this, and Philip is sharing the gospel with him, and the guy's like, okay, I believe Jesus is the fulfillment of what Isaiah said. I believe he's the Messiah. And they're going out through the desert, and they come upon a body of water, and the Ethiopian says this in verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He immersed him in that water, right? So it's practiced when there's 3,000 people coming to faith. It's practiced with just Philip and one other guy. The response that we owe to God is one of submission in faith. The sign of that truth, the proof to the people outside of our head that we've actually made that commitment, is baptism. Baptism doesn't save, but it does demonstrate the fact that we have submitted ourselves to Christ. So why do we baptize? It was commanded by Jesus. It was modeled by Jesus. It was practiced by the early church. Okay, so I think we've got a good enough why, right? We're good with that? I'm good with it anyways, and for the sake of time, I'm going to keep going. Another question that comes to my mind is not just why do we do this, right? It's not just a tradition. We see that. It's not just because we've always done it. Jesus commanded it. He modeled it. It's also we need to ask, what does it mean? So not only why do we baptize, but what does baptism mean? And the first thing I think, baptism just publicly declares our faith in Christ. What does it mean? It means I'm choosing to tell anybody who's watching, I'm a Christ follower. That's what baptism means. And so we look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Turn there with me. Now, Galatians is one of those fun books to find. It's after 2 Corinthians, before Ephesians. Okay? It goes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. General Electric Power Company. All right? Galatians chapter 3. Paul is writing to the Galatians. And in the book of Galatians, Paul is at pains to say, it is by grace you've been saved. It is by grace you've been saved. Nothing you could do on your own. No work of righteousness that would merit the love of Christ in your life. It's just by grace. And yet Paul still talks about baptism as important. Look at verse 27 of chapter 3. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Right? You don't need the law anymore. You have Christ. You're no longer defined by the kind of person you were before Jesus. You're defined by Christ. As many of you have been baptized, you've put on Christ. Right? That's Paul's thing. Is he's like, look, baptism is a declaration of what's happened to you. Don't submit to the law. Don't go back to sin. Your baptism was a sign for you to remember. You're in Christ. Baptism, in Paul's language here, is he says, put on Christ. Right? The idea is one of changing clothes. The idea is one of shifting, you know, kind of your outward appearance. That's kind of the idea that's going on here. And so when I go to bed at night, I don't wear these clothes. I wear pajamas, right? I'm ready for bed. If I come to church next week in pajamas to preach, you guys should worry about my sanity first and foremost. But I wasn't prepared for the new situation that I'm in. No, when I leave the house, I'm going to change clothes, right? There's a new situation that I'm in that requires a change of wardrobe, right? If I want to go climb Mount Everest, I'm not wearing swimming trunks and flip-flops, right? The reality requires some sort of external sign. Something that proves that I understand that Everest is cold, right? By contrast, I would not wear the clothes that I would wear to Mount Everest to the beach, right? Actually, I would. I'm quite susceptible to sunburn, and so if I go anywhere where there's a lot of sun, I just generally just cover everything up, all right? But the idea is a new situation calls for a new external reality. Paul says that is baptism. Your internal reality has changed. You've become a Christ follower. You've rejected self-dependence. You've rejected self-righteousness. You've submitted yourself to Christ, and baptism is that external sign that you've put on Christ. Right? Your situation has changed. Just look back at your baptism and remember, it's a public declaration I'm with Jesus now. Just like Jesus was baptized, I'm baptized. I want to be a disciple of Jesus, therefore I'm baptized. That's the idea here, public declaration of faith. And it needs to be public, right? You can't say, I'm a Christ follower, but I don't really want anybody to know. And go baptize yourself in your bathtub, okay? That doesn't work. Somebody else baptizes you in a bathtub, that's a different story. But you cannot baptize yourself in a bathtub and say, I've been baptized. It's a public declaration. Bill Hull, with Navigators Ministry, said it this way, baptism means going public as a disciple. Baptism means going public as a disciple. The reality is internal. The reality is, I'm a Christ follower because I have confessed Jesus as Lord. I believe in my heart God raised him from the dead, and I'm submitting myself to him. How many of you can see what's in my mind? Good. Right? We can't. We have no ability to pop open somebody's brain case and look in there and say, what's going on here? That doesn't happen, but baptism is that means of saying to everybody, this is the decision I've made. It's a public declaration. Baptism means going public as a disciple. For Christianity to flourish, disciples must start out public and remain public. Nothing is more dangerous to Christianity than an attempt to keep it secret, an attempt to hide it, an attempt to ignore its implications for my life. Nothing will kill Christianity quicker than a bunch of private disciples. So baptism is a means of going public. Baptism also symbolizes our spiritual death and resurrection. Right? It's meant to be symbolic. That's why I keep talking about this immersion thing. Right? When you're lowered under the water, you're just like Jesus was lowered into the grave. When you're raised up out of the water, symbolically it's a reminder that Jesus was raised out of the grave. Right? It's a symbol, it's a picture of the fact that I'm dead in my sin. I have nothing of spiritual good in me on my own. I'm a dead man walking in my own sin. I deserve to be in the grave. But Jesus says, I'm going to take that death and I'm going to make it new life. And this life that was lived for you and for your selfish satisfaction, I'm going to turn it to a life that is lived for other people. And that is new life. So Jesus takes that which is spiritually dead and makes it spiritually alive. Just like Jesus was physically dead and physically made alive, so too baptism shows this picture. Lowered into the grave, raised up out of it. The good news is it just doesn't take 3 days, right, like Jesus did. If you've never been baptized and you're a little worried about that, trust me, you're not under for 3 days. It's fine. All right? That's why we immerse. Jesus was buried, we're buried. Christ was raised, we're raised. That's one of the things I say when I baptize someone is I say, sometimes when I remember, I say, lowered with Christ in death, raised to walk in new life. And that's one of the things that baptism pictures. Paul pulls this out. Paul was one of the early Christ followers. If you read the book of Acts through, you'll read a lot about Paul. He wrote a book, Romans. Turn to Romans. It's right after Acts. Turn to Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to start a little bit earlier than what I have on the screen. And so be patient with me, Dawn, and you guys find it in your Bible so you understand where we're at. In Romans chapter 6, Paul is talking to believers. And he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who were been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Right, Paul picks this up. Immersion, baptism is a picture of our dying to ourselves. Just like Christ died, we die. Just as Christ was buried, we're buried by baptism into we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Right? This symbol, this picture is given to us to remind us right? What does baptism mean? It reminds us that I was a dead man, and now I'm dead to my sin. Now I'm alive to Christ. I'm meant to live differently. And then it gets back to that other idea, right? That just like John was saying, it also pictures being cleansed from our sin. Baptism pictures being cleansed from our sin. Now, why do I say it pictures it? I've said that several times. It images it. It depicts it. It pictures it. It's because it's not magic water. Okay, it's not some sort of hocus pocus going on here. There's no magic words, a little formula that we say, and then the water just transforms you. It's a picture of what's happening inside, but it's still an important picture. Baptism depicts this cleansing from our sin. Look at Acts chapter 22. I promised you guys would be turning a lot, right? Acts chapter 22. And Paul here, who just wrote Romans, who just talked about the fact that baptism is an identity with Christ's death and with his resurrection, that same Paul is preaching the gospel, and he's sharing his testimony. Now, if you're not a part of the Christian tradition, if you haven't been around church, sharing your testimony may seem a little weird. If you have been in, you kind of know what it is. Your testimony is just your story of what God's done. Right? It's a story of how Christ saved you. That's what Paul's doing as he's preaching the gospel. He's saying, look, here's the truth about the Messiah, but you don't just have to, you know, look at these words on the page. You don't have to just hear this story. I want to tell you what God did in my life. And so he's sharing his story. And Saul, Paul's story is really interesting. Okay? He's also known as Saul. His story is really interesting. He was actually a persecutor of the church. He was somebody who wanted to stomp this Christian religion out of existence. He did not believe Jesus rose from the dead. He did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. He thought this was blasphemy and a heresy against Yahweh. He was a faithful member of the Jewish faith. And one day he's going to a town to persecute the Christians. He's going there to lock them up and get them to stop preaching the gospel. And Jesus shows up. Paul has this encounter with Jesus. He talks about this. He says, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. So Paul changes his mind pretty quick about the truth of Jesus' claims. When the dead man shows up alive, you've got to kind of reevaluate things. And Paul does that. But he's struck blind by this encounter with Christ. And he goes into the city, and there he meets a Christ follower named Ananias. And Ananias is terrified of Paul. He does not want to go, but God says, you need to go and you need to talk to him. And so he does. And in verse 16, Ananias says to Paul, now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on his name. Ananias says, Paul, look, you believe in Jesus now. What are you waiting for? Take the next step. Paul, okay, you believe in Jesus, prove it. Be baptized as a symbol of the fact that you've rejected your sin of persecuting the church. You've rejected your sin of self-righteousness. You've rejected trying to be this self-made man. Okay, Paul, do it. Baptism is a picture of cleansing from our sin. The baptism waters, I just say it again because people get confused on this point, it does not take away the sin, right? It shows what Jesus has already done. Jesus takes away our sin when we confess and we put our faith in him. Our sin is gone. Baptism just shows everybody else around us, this is what just happened to me. Right? How do we know that it's not baptism that's required to save you? Because on the cross, Jesus is speaking to somebody who's being crucified next to him, a thief, somebody who deserved death. And that thief says, I believe in you, Jesus. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you'll be with me today in paradise. That thief had no opportunity to be baptized. That thief had no opportunity to prove his faith, and yet Jesus said that faith is enough to save you from your sins. You'll be with me in paradise. Baptism wasn't required for salvation, but it is important as a declaration to those around us publicly, I'm with Christ, as a symbolic union with Christ in death and resurrection, and as a reminder that we have been cleansed from our sin. As Paul said in Romans 6, should we go on sinning? May it never be. We've been baptized. We've been cleansed from that. We don't need to live in that anymore. So What does baptism mean? It means all of those things. It's an identification with Christ. It's an obedience of Christ. It's a proof to those around us of the spiritual truth that's happened inside of us, that we've been cleansed from our sin. So, what is it? Why do we do it? Jesus commanded it. Jesus modeled it. His earliest followers did it. What does it mean? Public declaration, cleansing from sin, symbolic resurrection. That's what it means. That's why we do it. What does that mean for you? See, here's the temptation. The temptation for all of us is to approach this time in the service, and I'm so grateful for Bryant filling in last week and covering while I was on vacation, because I'm guilty of the same. To come to this moment where we open the Word of God together and get a few little nuggets, like, cool, like there's three things that it means, and there's three reasons why we do it. This is easy to remember. That's a helpful mnemonic device. This is great. I can trot out this information about baptism sometime this week. And yet, that's not what we're supposed to do when we come to the Word. Not merely supposed to take in information so that we can regurgitate it later. We're meant to approach the Word of God and say, okay, Lord, what does this mean to me? What does this mean for me? It means one thing. It means what it means. But what's the application? How does this apply to my life? What do I need to do in response to your word? We've gotten away from that idea, I think, a lot in the church. That when the word of God is presented, there's a call for us to do something. It doesn't negate grace, but it does remind us Jesus is calling us to do something. So here's what I would say. If you are a Christ follower, and you have been baptized, here is what I would ask you to consider. As the Holy Spirit leads, if you are a Christ follower who has been baptized, rejoice in that. Live in that. Baptism should not be something that happened to me 30 years ago. Baptism should be an ever-present reality in my life. When I look back and think about my baptism, I ought to be marveling at the grace of God. I ought to be anxiously awaiting the coming salvation where the resurrection is accomplished and eternity is given as a gift to those who love Christ. That's what I should be doing. I should look at that baptism and be reminded, not just that I got wet, but that my life changed when I met Jesus. That I am no longer my own. I am Christ. I was bought with a price. I've identified with him. It's not about me anymore. The life that Christ lives is now the life that I seek to live through the power of the Spirit. I ought to live in the reality of my baptism. I ought to rejoice in it, not as an act that saved me, but as a reminder to me of Christ's grace and his mercy to me. Christ follower, if you've been baptized, dust off that memory. Dust it off and marvel at the grace of God in your life. Some of you don't have to dust off that much dust. It wasn't that long ago. Some of you, it was a really long time ago. It doesn't matter. That's the reality you live in day by day. Don't forget that. Don't reject the truth symbolized in your baptism. Worship God when you think about that. If you have been baptized, but you are not following Christ, you should question your salvation. I don't say that lightly. I do not believe that we can lose our salvation. I believe that if Christ has controlled you, if Christ has grabbed a hold of your mind and you have submitted to him, you will not lose your salvation. But I believe it is entirely possible to latch on to an external thing. Oh, I was baptized, I'm good. And say, I don't need Jesus anymore. I was baptized. I'm in. It's possible to fool yourself and to mistake the external sign for the internal reality. So if you were baptized, but you know you're not a Christ follower, I would suggest you examine your heart. Paul even says this. He says, examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Faith is not just an assent to a set of principles. Faith is not just an awareness of some theological point of doctrine. Faith is not even just the mental assent that Jesus once lived. Faith is the submission to Christ, the transformation of your entire character by the Holy Spirit at work in you. Progressively, you're not perfect, but you're seeking to follow Christ. You're rejecting sin daily. You're denying yourself. You're taking up your cross. You're saying, Jesus, what do you want for me? If you've been baptized, but you're not asking those kind of questions, you do need to ask, am I really saved? Am I really saved? College football starts really soon. You guys know that? Wait, it started yesterday. Most of you don't care. All right. I always get a kick out of this. I do the same thing, okay? I get a kick out of the fact that I refer to my team using a collective pronoun. We had a really good game. No, the guys on the field had a really good game. I sat on a couch and ate chips, okay? But we have a tendency to do this, and sometimes baptism can be like that. Like, I'm a fan of Jesus. I was baptized. And yet you're just sitting there metaphorically eating chips every Sunday and not letting it change the rest of your life. You're not practicing. You're not on the field. You're not listening to the coach. You're not working with your teammates. You're just sitting back, chilling. Baptism can be like that. It can be an allegiance to Christ without actually being a part of his team. If you've been baptized but you aren't following Christ, you should question your salvation. If you're not a Christ follower, right? I'm under no illusions, okay, as to the fact that we are all on the same page when it comes to Jesus here. Some of you may be just scoping him out. You may be just checking it out and thinking, I wonder if there's anything to this. If you're not a Christ follower, choose to follow Christ first, then be baptized. I want to make that clear. It's pointless to get baptized and have this external symbol if the internal reality hasn't happened. If you're like, I don't know about Jesus, but I'm going to go ahead and get baptized so that I can hang out with these people. No, forget that. You don't have to get baptized to hang out with us, okay? Why you want to hang out with us, that's a whole other question. But you don't have to get baptized to hang out with us. Don't get baptized unless you're following Christ. If you're not following Christ, why? Look at the truth of who he is. Look at the fact, again, I'll refer to Isaiah. Look at that Isaiah was speaking hundreds of years before Jesus, and he talked about Jesus very clearly. Look at that and say, how does that come about? Ask yourself, is Christ who he claimed to be? Is Christ who his followers have claimed to be? If so, I have to make a decision. I can choose to reject him, or I can choose to follow him. I cannot sit in the middle. But don't worry about baptism if you're not following Christ. If you start following Christ, then get baptized. Finally, a fourth group that I think might be in here, and my apologies if I've left anybody out. You don't feel like you fit into any of these groups. If you are a Christ follower who has not been baptized, you should be. If you're a Christ follower who has not been baptized, why? Jesus said, this is how you're my disciple. This is how you follow me. You get baptized. If you're a Christ follower, you should be baptized. The New Testament pattern is very, very clear on this. As a matter of fact, one writer that I was reading this week, he said this, there is no record of a disciple who chose to follow Christ who ate, slept, worked, did anything else before they got baptized. And yet we have this reality going on today where people say, I'm a Jesus follower, but I'm not going to get baptized. And they delay baptism for years. And sometimes the church is at fault on that. Sometimes churches have said, well, you got to prove it. You got to live like you're a Christ follower first, and then we'll baptize you. That's not the New Testament pattern. And my apologies if, and I know I have in the past, my apologies if I've ever said that here to anybody. Well, wait to get baptized. No, if you follow Christ, get baptized. If you've followed him for years and you're a little embarrassed, you're like, well, I don't want people to know I never got baptized. Who are you trying to impress? Us? No, this is about your relationship with Christ. This is the first step of obedience that Jesus would call his people to. Be baptized. Prove it. Right? My wife and I have been married for 14 years. You know what I've done for those 14 years? I've worn a wedding ring. What do you think my wife would think if I took my wedding ring off and said, you know what, I'm going to go out with the guys tonight? How do you think she'd feel about that? How do you think Jesus feels when we say, you know what, Jesus, yeah, I love you, but I'm not going to take the step of publicly declaring that to everyone else. I'm not going to take that step of having an outward symbol proving the reality of the commitment that I've made. If you're a Christ follower, you've not been baptized, you should be. So, I just want to review these points. If you're a Christ follower who's been baptized, rejoice in it, live in it. If you've been baptized but you aren't following Christ, question your salvation. If you're not a Christ follower, choose to follow Christ and then get baptized. And if you're a Christ follower who has not been baptized, you should be. Now, one of the things that I've been really trying to train myself in, asking God to help me in, is to not be somebody who just preaches information, but to give an opportunity for us to respond. So here's what we're doing. On September 8th, at 3 o'clock, up at the lake at the hill, we're going to have a baptism service. And if you're somebody who you say, I'm not a Christ follower, but I think I want to, then if you're going to follow him, you should be baptized. If you're somebody who's a Christ follower, but you've never been baptized, you need to get baptized. And so here's your opportunity. On September 8th at 3 o'clock at Lake at the Hill, provided it's not, you know, cold or anything, we're going to have a baptism service. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to sign up at the Next Steps table. I want you to take this step of public proclamation. Yes, I am a Christ follower. If you've never done that, if you're unsure of whether you should do that, give me a call this week. My number's on the back of the bulletin. Call Dan. Call Bryant. Don't call Richard right now. He's dealing with some stuff in his family. But call Dan or call Bryant or call me. We'd love to talk to you about baptism, whether or not you should do it. But we believe that it's important for a Christ follower to obey Jesus in this regard. So there's your opportunity to put this into action, to put this into practice. It's an act of submission. It's an act of saying, yes, I publicly identify myself with Christ. It's a reminder to you that Jesus is your Lord. It's a proof to those around you that you say, yes, I'm stepping out on this journey of faith. I'm going to follow Christ. Would you pray with me?